Chapter 2 is the chapter that we're in this morning. We are continuing a study and asking, what do the scriptures say about important topics that affect our lives? And we're interested to know what God has to say. We might have our own opinion, but we really would like to know, what does the scripture say? You know, I think half of argument about life, and especially what involves scripture or heavenly things, half of the argument comes from not being informed about what the scriptures say. Well, now the other half of the argument perhaps does come from what the scriptures say, but so much of it comes because we just don't read the scripture. And it is the witness of God that we've been given. And so that's why we thought it would be useful to take some of these very important ideas and ask ourselves, what do the scriptures say? Are you willing to be judged by thus saith the Lord? Is that okay with you? I think so, because that is what we're told we'll face on that last day. And so the witness of what scripture says, not what I say, not what you say, but what God has revealed to us, is what will judge us. And I, for one, am willing to be judged by that. He's fair. There'll be no partiality. We can know in advance what we'll be held accountable to. Amen? And it's useful for this life. It makes it a better life to live this way. So this chapter will be referring to several texts, several scriptures. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about the doctrine of salvation. A lot is said about salvation. You can approach it from many different angles. I have a particular thought in mind because it has to do with what the scripture says. So we'll be speaking about the doctrine of salvation this morning. And my first text is from verse 8 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you can add verse 9 to it. And verse 8 is packed with meaning. For by grace ye are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you are saved. And we're not going to labor over verse 8, but it forms the basis for our thought, kind of its launching pad this morning. For by grace you're saved. Salvation comes to us by the grace of God. It comes to us by faith. We have to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. And from that, through grace, He delivers a gift to us, which is salvation. By grace you are saved. Salvation is a place of safety, right? I'm saved. I'm saved from what? What are you saved from this morning? If we're saved from something, we're saved from something that would hurt us, something that would harm us. Salvation is a place of safety or security. There's a long history in where this word comes from and the ideas around it. I'm not going to go into that because we want to keep going. We want to go through something else. But that's the beginning of where we're starting. The doctrine of salvation is an important, a foundational doctrine of the church, but not just religious teaching. We can take this and live by it this morning. So that's where we're headed this morning. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? And we're going to be speaking this morning about exile. Exile and return. And it all works together. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? And some thoughts about exile. That's what we're going to be talking about. The Bible has a long history throughout, I suppose, thousands of years in which all these texts were written or orally transmitted and then later assembled. And it goes over thousands of years. But amazingly, in through all of these texts, and they were written through people in different countries and different times and different cultures in a way. And all of this gets assembled into this book that we read called the Bible. But there's these ideas that are consistent. They permeate it. They flow through it from the beginning into the end. One of them is this idea of exile and return. And as you think about the doctrine of salvation, there's so many ways you can approach it. But I'd like us to think about approaching salvation through the eyes of exile and return. I'd like you to place yourself in the world of Peter and Paul, this world that we're reading from here. Paul writes to Ephesians. He's writing to largely people that were familiar with exile. The Jewish people in particular had a long history of exile. And we'll go back even further than that. But when we think about the nation of Israel, they prospered under certain kings, David and Solomon and different kings that followed. But then there came a period of rebellion, a period of disobedience. And God gave them over to wicked imaginations, their own ways. They worshiped other gods in groves and in high places. They forgot the God of Israel. And at that time, as it is today, Israel is located in a strategic place. It's on a route that goes from Egypt to Syria and further on. And there's lots of nomadic tribes back in the day, and you can think back then, and lots of trading that goes along this. It's almost like a highway for different peoples to cross through Israel. And it's a strategic place in a way. It's on the edge of the ocean. It's between empires. It has some fertile land. So it's a place where people like to conquer, to hold, and to use for strategic purposes, Israel. I'm putting ourselves in the place of Peter and Paul right now, and those that read this. So along the way, they forgot their God that saved them out of another exile. And they returned to wicked ways. And God gave them to their enemies, and in particular, the Empire of Babylon. And we know that in the 6th century or somewhere around there before Christ, there was a king from Babylon who came and conquered Israel. Most of the people and the wealth of that nation, he took out of Israel and into a land of exile, into Babylon. The poorest of them he left behind in the areas around Palestine, Jerusalem and that. But the riches of that country and the people that were associated with that, he took into exile, and he took them to Babylon. And so when Paul and Peter are writing these things, they're part of a nation that has this history, this genetics of exile. It's deep in them that they've been conquered and removed from their land. The psalmist said in Psalm 137, I'll just quote it, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Zion is Israel. Zion was the city of David in Jerusalem. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And the brother sang about singing a new song in a land that God brings us to, and that's really where we're headed this morning. But in Babylon, they couldn't sing the Lord's song because they were in a strange land. And the harp is the symbol of the heart upon which God wants to play his song. And in Babylon, they couldn't play the Lord's song, as if they didn't share the same tradition, they didn't share the same worship, they didn't even share the same God. You know, I think a lot of our problems today is because we don't share the same God. People say they share the same God, Even people of goodwill who express that they love God. If we were to ask everybody in this room, tell me about God. Sometimes we bring the children up here and we kind of do a little house party. Some of you don't remember that, but we hold a microphone in front of each of them, the little children, and we say, tell me what you think of God. And we get all kinds of answers, you know. God's bigger than, or God's greater, or God is this and God is that. And all of these things are true, but they kind of make up this mosaic, right? This picture of God. But I think if each of us really took time and were careful in our answer to say, how do you see God in the most important things of life? How does God respond? How does God create? How does God govern? Each of us would have a little different image of God. But you see, when these images diverge too far, we don't even share the same God anymore. I'm talking about as a people, as a world. And that's one of the greatest problems, is that people just don't take time to sit down and think about God. The most basic of our spiritual unity and our connection, what do we think about this God? Do we share the same image of this God? What does he require of us? What are his characteristics? How does he present himself? Some people will argue about his gender. When we have to argue about the gender of God, then we're way far away from where we need to be. Wow. There's lots of stuff about this. Now think about this. Gender has so much to do sometimes with language. The English language is limited in its ability to describe things. So is the Spanish language. So is the French or the German or the Chinese language. Language is a human construct to describe things about us and our world and our relationship with God. And we get hung up on pronouns. That's an aside. My God. And we stop thinking about God. But that's what the psalmist said. The rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept, we remembered Zion because we were in a strange land. All right, but this morning we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about staying in a strange land. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a condition of exile. Can you see that? That's what it's like not to be saved. Not to be saved is to be in exile from God. It's a theme that's familiar to biblical students. It goes from Genesis to Revelation. It's a description of not being connected with God. So Peter and Paul were the children of this exile. It was their culture. They grew up with it. As I said, Israel was constantly in the way of invading armies. They were in the way of Egypt. They were in the way of Assyria. They were in the way of Persia. They were in the way of Greece. And finally, in the way of Rome. So when we think about the cultural river, sort of, that they swam in, the ideas that were important to them and their history and that, they're a children of exile. They were familiar with the concept of exile, of being conquered, of being taken out of your land and removed to a foreign land. Exile meant to be estranged from God. When things go really wrong and two people can't commune with one another, and they used to, and they're estranged from each other, families become estranged, fathers and mothers become estranged from their children, and so forth. And sometimes things, they go south for very important reasons in that. But you know what? The worst type of estrangement is when we are estranged from God. When he doesn't govern our daily lives. We don't get up in the morning and we don't worship him. We don't go to bed at night. We don't worship him. And then during the day, we allow ourselves to become estranged from God. We get in conflicts with other people that we presume will only, that's only about my relationship with that person, but we need to be careful that we're not becoming estranged from God. As I said before, we can't create a self that is compartmentalized. And one is, I love God, but the other person is, I can't get along with anybody else. That's unstable as water. I can't create a person for myself where with this one and that one, the other one, I'm estranged from this one, that one, the other one. I don't get along with this one, that one, the other one, but I love God. Estranged from God. Exiled from God. If we go back to Egypt, right? Israel is in Egypt. They're held in the captivity of Egypt. They are exiled from Canaan in a way. When we go back further, when Cain kills his brother Abel, and God exiles Cain to the wilderness because of what he did to his brother, exile goes way back. When we go back further than that, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they disobeyed God, God exiled them from his presence. Why? Because evil cannot stand in the presence of God. And so God has a rule that he will not change, that evil cannot stand in my presence. It must be removed from my presence. It's not our will. It's not our choice. We don't make the rules. It's just the nature of things. Evil, good cannot stand the presence of evil. Evil cannot stand the presence of good. They must be separate. And so all the way to the first story of the Bible, there's exile. Exile is estranged. When Moses, in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, he has a child in the wilderness. After he is exiled from Egypt, he names his son Gershom, which means stranger in a strange land. Right now in our country, there are lots of people who are living in exile from different parts of the world. They would rather be in the homes that they grew up in safety and in peace. Because of war and because of upset, and this is right now, isn't it? People are fleeing. Millions of people are being displaced because of evil. Don't put any other words on it. Don't try and make this a political discussion. Evil displaces good. And people end up in exile in life. And Moses knew something about it. He was a stranger in a strange land. I really feel pity for people in exile. Personally, I've lived in places where English was not the first language. And sometimes for many months, I've lived in places like this. And in cultures that were not my own. And I chose to be there. I wanted to be there. Sometimes I was a student. But you know, when you're a stranger in a strange land, you miss the land that you come from. I tell the story that one time I had spent a year away from home as a young man, and on my way back, we finished the year, and we flew into New York City and flew into JFK, which is near New York Harbor. And from the air at that particular route, you fly right over the Statue of Liberty. And after being gone for a year, and you see things from a different vantage point, but home is home, isn't it? And when you come home and you fly over the Statue of Liberty, which was, I don't care what the media says or what political opinion says, people still want to come here. This represents something. It pulled on my heart. That there was a kind of a visceral, kind of a gut connection, if you'll permit me, with that concept because of what it means, right? And you start to get an appreciation for people who have to live in a strange place. We have some members in our congregation here today that this was not their first home. They weren't born here. And because of evil, they were forced to flee. And for a while, maybe it felt like exile. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it felt like home when you have to flee evil. But I have a little feeling for that, a little feeling for what it's like to live in a strange land. And when I see people that are living in exile in a strange land, my heart goes out to them. Can you relate to that? You know, I want to care for people like that. Well, the Lord feels that way. The Lord sees us that way. His heart goes out to us. When we find ourselves estranged from God, living not up to our promise, God's heart goes out to us. And he wants to bring us back from exile. So one of the questions I have for you this morning, can anybody relate to ever feeling like you've been a stranger in a strange land? Can you relate to that? It's a human condition. So the doctrine of salvation is really about return from exile. That's what it's about. When a person knows that they're choosing to do wrong and they know to do right, the Bible says to that person it's sin. But it's not simply a violation of a civil statute. It's when we choose to do morally wrong things. We know what's right and wrong, and we could have chosen to do the right thing. That creates sin. That estranges us. That separates us. That places us in exile from God. And it's a serious condition. When Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, that was a serious thing. It wasn't just, well, I'll pray for pardon today, you know, or tomorrow, and everything will be right again. No, God said, you don't get to come back. You are exiled. Now, it doesn't tell us whether Adam and Eve ever got back to a right relationship with God. We're left to wonder if that ever happened. We know that we needed a second Adam, right? Because the first Adam can't save us. But we're not sure that Adam and Eve, it's a serious thing to be exiled from God. And they had to now till the field for their food and suffer the thorns and thistles of the ground and that. It wasn't this Garden of Eden life that they grew up in when they were exiled. It's that severe, that different when we're in spiritual exile from God. And this is important. We're going to get to this. The doctrine of salvation is about return from exile. Yep. And the ruler decides whether we get to stay or we have to go. If a person, it's not so common today, but it used to be that a ruler of a kingdom or a ruler of a place or a government, they could exile a person. Instead of executing that person for a serious crime, they would send them into exile. And quite common back in the day when kings and queens governed countries the way they don't anymore, but, you know, there would be an upstart, somebody that pretended to take the throne, right? And the sitting monarch would say, nope, I'm going to send you into exile because you're a problem for me. You're a problem for us. So exile was a serious thing, but it was the sovereign, it was the monarch, the king or the queen who ordered the exile. It wasn't a choice that, you know, a lot of people kind of had a little discussion and an agreement about, and then there was a vote. The monarch ordered the exile. The doctrine of salvation is about return from an exile. And it is God who orders this. God ordains that when we sin, we no longer stay in his presence. The monarch orders this. He has set it up so in the universe, sin cannot stay present with holiness. And the monarch determines whether we get to stay or whether we must leave. Now, I understand that a person makes that decision when they decide to sin. That's free will. I understand that. But the reason there is a separation is because God has ordained. It is not up to us. God has ordained that holiness cannot stay present with evil. And exile has to happen. He rules. He decides whether we are there or not. If we're in exile from God, we can't take a test and pass it to get back. We can't fill out an application for membership to a church to get back. We can't go through a ritual and receive a certificate of something to get back. That's not how God has ordained exile. All those things involve human things, right? He said in verse 9, I think it was, or verse 8, it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift to bring us back from exile. We don't get to do these things to bring us back. We don't fill out an application for membership to get back. We don't study to get back. We're not born into the right family to get back. That's not what brings us back from exile. In exile, a person is subject to the same destruction as everybody else. There's no better or worse in exile. Everyone's in exile. You know, in Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar took the people of Israel into exile, as I say, he took the riches and the important families and those that could travel and the people that he wanted, and he took them to Babylon. But guess what? All the poor people that remained in Israel, they were still subject to his domain. They were still under his rule. He still determined whether or not they did this or that. They were essentially in exile. Everyone was in exile. They were under his dominion, his domain, his authority. They were not free. In exile, we are not free. There's no Christianity in exile. We don't sin a little bit today and sin a little bit tomorrow and get forgiven today and forgiven tomorrow and sin a little bit the next day and get forgiven of that and say that we are somehow free. We are in exile. There's no grades of exile. Exile is darkness. It's hopelessness. There is no religious safety in exile. There's no church safety in exile. See, now we're making up stories. The whole theme of this is, what does the Bible say? Let's keep going. Okay? We are in exile, we're all in the same boat. But it's not the will of God that we remain in exile, is it? He makes a way for us to get back to someplace. This was about, what are we saved from? We are saved from exile, but we're also called back to something, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 again. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What are we saved back to? We are saved back to the household of God from exile. Can most of you relate to this? Do you remember a time in your life when you were not saved unto the household of God? Do you remember when you were a stranger and a foreigner to God? Do you remember when you were in the exile of sin? Can you remember that? Is that a place that you wanted to stay in? Were you comfortable there? For most of us, we were unwilling to create our own place of safety in the exile from God. We began to realize there ain't no such place. In the exile from God, there's no place of safety in religion. There's no religion that can offer you safety in exile from God. And so many of us, we sought safety because we wanted freedom, we wanted comfort. What is salvation? Salvation is safety. Salvation is peace. We wanted peace and safety from the exile from God, and we tried to find it. So we constructed and we sought for safety, perhaps in religious places in exile, because somebody told us you can find it there. But after Sunday was over and we went back to Monday and everything, then right away we found, you know, my heart isn't changed. The safety that I sought on Sunday, that I was promised, doesn't stay with me on Monday. And for so many, there's this frustration that does God really have a place of safety from exile? And many, they resign themselves to the answer is no, and so they leave religion and they go out. They just go out into exile and say, this must be the best there is. Others continue to seek for safety in religion, but you know what? The heart that loves the culture of exile will not seek for honesty in salvation. You have to get to the place where you no longer love the culture of exile. And you're not trying to find safety in a religious pocket of exile. That you want to come home. And there is a home to come to, because he says, now therefore, after this salvation, which is God's gift, you're not strangers and foreigners anymore, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's where we come back to. Exile is not just about staying there. It is about returning to safety. And there is a place that we come back to. The household of God. And that he builds us on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We're going to read about that more. That's where we come back to. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is where we come back to. We're meant to come back to a holy place, aren't we? A holy temple. If you're seated here this morning or you're listening, we are meant to leave the exile of sin and come back to the place of safety, which is a place of holiness. That's what we're meant to come back to. And so we have to ask ourselves, where am I right now? Salvation involves dislocation. We're supposed to be dislocated from exile and located back to Zion. Zion is a spiritual place where God's people come back to. It's also a type of the church. Zion is meant to be the church. The church is meant to be Zion. Zion and the church are meant to be a household, what did he say? Of God, and it's meant to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, fitly framed, a holy temple. This is what we're meant to come back to. We all there this morning? Everybody there? Because if we're not there, we're still on our way back. But we'll address that. We're not meant to be on a journey back to Zion. We're meant to either be in exile or in Zion. We're not meant to be on the road to Zion this morning. We're meant to be in Zion. God has made a way for us to be in Zion this morning. Because someone says, and you know, I think it's about sometimes this idea that I'm afraid if I say that I'm on a journey toward what you're talking about, that I'm not as arrogant about what I believe. That somehow if I claim to be in Zion, there's somehow this religious arrogance about being in Zion. I think that's a design of Satan. Satan has created this idea that somehow this false humility allows us to be on this road from exile to Zion. And this road is a place of hazard. It was where the Good Samaritan found the man who was beaten and torn. That was on the road. The road is a highway. There are highwaymen on this road. It's a dangerous place. The wilderness from Egypt to Canaan was a dangerous place. We weren't meant to be in the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. We're supposed to be in Canaan, not in the wilderness. So I don't buy this idea that I'm on the road. Pray for me, brother. I'm on the road. I'll get there. But I find myself still on the road. I'm subject to exile kind of living. It's hard for people to understand this, that God has a way to dislocate you completely from exile and locate you completely in Zion. Right now. Lord, help us. What are we saved to? We are saved to the household of faith. Are you there? No, brother, I'm on this road. Sometimes I go a little bit forward, I go a little bit backward, but pray for me, brother, I'm on this road. That's not what the scriptures say. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Not now, therefore, you're on your way back. That's not what it says. Now, therefore, now, right now, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens. How do you become a fellow citizen? You make it to the city. You go through the gates. How can you be a fellow citizen if you are yet on a long journey to the place where you're going? And of the household of God. And once you get there, you are established to a building, right? You become part of a building. There's a foundation to it. You are added. Sister Megan, right? And her daughter, Teresa. God means to add them to this foundation which has been built, right? How can you be added to a foundation? Look, if you say, I'm on a journey to Zion, and you pray for me because I'm not quite there, and I still have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I still cheat a little, I still lie a little bit, I still backbite, I still have some bitterness, brother. I'm working on that bitterness. How can you work on a little bit of cancer? How can you work on a little bit? I mean, things that will kill us, we want to be free from that. No. God says, I want to locate both of you on this building because that's your safety. When God comes back, he's coming back for what he has built. And each of us, if we have a chance to get added to the building, but we choose to stay on the road, I'm not so certain God is going to bring that back with him. He's looking for a building. Because he sent his son to die for it. Amen. And he made his son the chief cornerstone of that building. He added him. He placed him. He wants us to get there. To be there. Amen? Come on. All right. Exile. We're saved from something. We're saved to something. Salvation is I am delivered from the exile from God. What places me in exile? Sin places me in exile. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. This whole chapter is about return from exile. Verse 14 through 17. For he is our peace. Come on. He's delivering us from exile. Salvation is this. He is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at the unity that's created from salvation. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, abolish that. for to make himself of twain one new man. Where before two were separate, he now joins them together. He makes them one new man, so making peace. Why is that person a new man? Because they have a new song. Because they can now take their harps out and sing the songs of Zion. Why? Because they're back in Zion. They're no longer in Babylon, no longer in exile. Return from exile. Come on. And that makes peace. Is there anybody here in exile this morning? I remember being in an exile of my own making and looking hither and yon, here and there, looking for the household of faith, looking for peace, looking for safety, trying this, trying that. Is there anybody here, is there anybody listening that still is in that exile? I think we're not to the world yet where everybody has found a place of safety. This morning, there are many that are not in a place of safety. Last night, they weren't in a place of safety. This message is still relevant. Take this home. Make it your message. So you can talk to people who are not in a safe place. They come to you and say, oh, I'm so worried about this and that. Not in a place of safety. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or having buried hatred, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having removed unsafety, and came and preached to you, which were far off to the men. See, salvation makes us close. Salvation brings us in. Salvation makes us nigh, brings us near from far off. God becomes a very close and present help in time of trouble. Salvation does it. Why? Because exile is far away. Do you know that we could be in a building like this, and I could be seated on the front bench, and all of you are in a safe place, but in this building, I'm in a place of exile. And if we're honest and we're in that place this morning, I felt it once. I thought, I don't want to be in exile anymore. I want to be delivered from exile. I want to return to some place. And see, this is the thing. People today, they have this idea that they never left. There's nothing to return to. We need to see ourselves in exile before we can ever return. But even if a person sees themselves in exile, the world today says that, you know what? Return is simply a state of mind, or it's a place we create, or it's not Zion. There's a real fuzzy idea about Zion today, the place that we return to. And so people say, well, you know, I guess I was never really... It's like Dorothy at the end of The Wizard of Oz. The Good Witch, which ought to tell you something about where she's getting her information from. The Good Witch says, you never really left. You were never really so far from home. Click your heels three times and you'll be there. It's that easy. And then Dorothy wakes up as if from a dream and finds herself in the bed, right? And you were there, and you were there, and you were there, but there's no place like home because you never really left. That's not reality. It's a nice story, but it's not reality, because there is a place of exile, and it's far from the place that God has designed for us. But there is a place that God has designed for us, and it's near to the heart of God. And that's where he wants us. He wants us to be near to his heart. In order to get there, we have to be willing to leave the exile of sin. Okay. Satan wants us to see exile as weak. I wrote, the strength of exile is sin. That's what holds people. The strength of return is pardon. But the strength of Zion is holiness. The strength of exile is sin. The strength of return is pardon. But the strength of Zion is holiness. For us to get out of exile, we want to be holy. Because that's where Zion is. Zion is not a place where holiness and sin are mixed up. If we want to be free of exile, if we want to come home, we have to come home to a place of holiness. Amen. Amen. Satan wants us to see exile as weak. Therefore, he wants us to see return as unnecessary, like we never really left. But that's not the way God describes it in the second chapter of Ephesians. He tells us there's this culture of exile, there's this reality of exile, but there's a place of holiness that you have to return to be close to me. So this morning, it ought to be clear to each of us whether we're in exile this morning or whether we're in Zion. We're not meant to be on a road between the two. You know what? There's another message, and I won't preach it, which says that traveler from Jerusalem that went down to Jericho never should have left. Because it was on the road that they were beset upon and wounded to death. And had they stayed in Jerusalem, they never would have suffered those wounds. And Zion is the same way. When we are saved from exile, we are not meant to leave Zion. We're not meant to go down the road back to exile, you know, and dabble in exile stuff. We're meant to stay in Zion. Everybody here in Zion this morning, is there anybody here that's in the exile of sin? God has a plan for us to help us to get back to the holiness of Zion. All it requires is that I'm willing to move. I'm willing. But see, if you still love the exile of sin, you won't come home to Zion. But sooner or later, and I hope it's sooner, I could keep talking. I have to finish. I almost had a severe tragedy this week. I was driving down the road in a place nearby, and I almost caused a severe accident all by myself. And I'm still feeling it. Fearful. The fear of not being safe. The fear of causing a condition of danger for somebody else. Oh, it just left me weak. And left me humble to realize, God, thank you for the gift of safety. Thank you for the gift of salvation. We can't control so much. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Amen. Do you feel that way? Is that something you want, or are you okay with traveling down the road of exile and the danger in it? Come on, let's stand as we sing a song.